You can turn to Romans in the 8th chapter, and we'll get there in just a minute as we kind of review where we've been talking about encouragement, how that we need that in our lives each and every day. I don't know of anybody that doesn't desire to have it or doesn't need it from time to time, more times sometimes than other times. But we all need that encouragement, and then we need to understand how that we can encourage others. We certainly do it with words. But when we can do it with the Word of God is our design that's more lasting, that we can talk about eternal truths that affect our lives, not just something that would temporarily alleviate our pain and suffering, and then as soon as we're gone, they go right back to thinking about their problems and thinking their woes, when we can give them the Word of God and point them to the Lord Jesus Christ and meditate upon Him, and we find that things are not as dark as we think they are many times. We get an eternal perspective. There's a ministry called Eternal Perspective. I think that's a great name for a ministry, because that should be our perspective as Christians. We don't have an earthly perspective, although we live in the world. We're not of the world, is what Christ tells us. But we've been given an eternal perspective. That is, the Word of God now becomes light to us, where before we didn't care much about it. We didn't really want to know the truths when we were walking in darkness. But now that we're children of light, we desire that. We desire to live that way. That's the way God has designed us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we seek after Him. And so as we think about this encouragement, we talk about the three aspects of Christ that we need to encourage people and to encourage ourselves. One we talked about was the presence of Christ. And we used Psalms 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble, realizing that Christ is here with us, that God is here with us. The Holy Spirit enlightens us to these truths. He's not a God that's way off over yonder and not involved in our lives. He's involved in every aspect of our lives. In fact, He ordains our circumstances. And when we gain that kind of biblical truth, that enables us to come out of that darkness or out of the discouragement or out of the despair that we're going through, and we begin rejoicing in what God has done for us. A lot of what Brother Lamar was talking about this morning in the mercies that God has given us causes us to rejoice and causes us to be encouraged. And we talked about Colossians, where we seek those things above and set our minds on those things and on the things of Christ, not on the things of the world. We find deliverance and encouragement in those things. And then last week, we began talking about the promises of Christ, and we said Christ has made countless promises that can radically alter the way we perceive and respond to difficulty. Radically alter, not just kind of alter the way we think, but radically alter. Before, when we didn't have Christ, the only way we could cope with things is in our own strength, or maybe try to find encouragement the best way we could, but it was always in a sinful way, and so it was going to not last like it should. People that are dead in sin, you know, when you're going through hard times, people's encouragement to you is pull yourself up by your bootstraps, you know. You're just going to have to bear it, and, you know, well, you ain't got nothing to bear it too. I don't know what we do. But now our strength is Christ. We already read God is our strength and our refuge. He's our hiding place. We can run to Him. He's merciful. But then we embrace the promises that Christ has given us. And again, I could enumerate a lot of the promises. You can go back in your Bible and meditate on the Psalms and read through the New Testament. You'll find blessing after blessing. We sing the hymn, Count Your Many Blessings, Name Them One by One. We can't do it. We'll run out of time. We can't enumerate them all. And so we find encouragement there. He said you can encourage others by helping them remember what is promised. If God's promised something to us as believers, is it going to come to pass or not? It's going to come to pass. Those promises are sure and steadfast. God has not hidden them from us. He's given us the book so we can go to the book and find out what God has promised, what He desires for His children, and we'll find that there's a great abundance of wealth in those promises that encourage us greatly. You can encourage others by helping them remember what is promised. These promises should not be viewed as mystical pie-in-the-sky dreams, but as an accurate assessment of our right here, right now resources as one of God's children. Again, we talk about the eternal perspective that we have, that we are eternal children of God, that because Christ shed His blood for us, we're going to end up with God the Father in heaven at this journey's end. And that's a great encouragement. That's wonderful good news to us to understand that we've been saved from the wrath of God, saved from an eternity in hell to be delivered into eternity in heaven with God. And that sustains us, but we also need the here and now, don't we? We need the here and now promises of God, but they're all connected with that eternal perspective. If we don't have that mindset, then we miss what He's teaching us and what He's telling us, the things that He has for us that's encouraging to us. He says, now, as an accurate assessment of our right here, right now, resources as one of God's children, we need to help others to connect to the transforming promises of Christ in their everyday situations and relationships. And we were looking at Romans in the 8th chapter. We began in verse 1, said there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So we recognized immediately, just reading in that, just jumping in the middle of Romans, one thing that should give us great encouragement, that there's now no condemnation to us ever anymore. If we're true believers in Christ, if our design is that we're walking in the Spirit, which is what our design is to be, and that is being worked out in our lives, that will be manifest in your life and in my life if we're not deceived, if we're true believers. And in that would encourage us to see the working of the Spirit in us, that we might understand that there's no condemnation to us anymore. Why? Because we are in Christ Jesus. How do we know that? It's manifest by our works, isn't it? By what we do, by we're not walking in the flesh anymore, which was the only option we had when we were dead in sin. But now we crucify the flesh to walk in the Spirit to the glory of God. We're fulfilling our design and purpose. And our salvation is not that end, but the end result is what? To glorify God. It's for God's glory. When men get that wrong, and when we focus too much on us and we get man-centered, we miss the whole point of what God's doing. We've said it many times, God's a jealous God. And He says Himself, I will not give my what? Glory to another. He won't do it. Although He's glorified by our being saved, it still all goes back to His being glorified because He's the cause of it. He's the author of it. He's everything about it. And so we have to turn around and give God the glory in all that. And we're fulfilling our design when we do that. So we're encouraged by that, knowing there's no condemnation. We go through and looked at several things. We look at the verse 17 or verse 16 and 17, that same chapter. He said, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. There's an encouragement there that the Holy Spirit, one of the things that He does is bears witness with our now spirit that's been made alive, and it gives us the blessed assurance that we're the children of God. And so there's a great encouragement in what the work of the Spirit is doing in our lives. And then He don't just stop right there, but He goes on to embrace all that life's going to throw at us in these next couple of verses. He said, and if children, if you're the children of God, if that's who you are, the Spirit's bearing witness with us that we are the children of God, if indeed we're saved, that's what He's doing. He said, if children, then you're heirs. You're not just the children of God. You think of the family of God and you're in the family, but He's going to show you the blessings of being in the family of what that actually means. He said, if you're children, then you're heirs. You're heirs of all eternity because of the blood of Christ. He said, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ because we've been adopted into the family. Now, there's another blessing and encouragement that we get. We might say we're double saved in that regard. We've been legally adopted into the family, and we've been saved by the blood of Christ, and so you can't get no more saved than that. You know, it just keeps getting better, and so we're encouraged when we think about those things. That's why the Scripture is always telling us to think on these things or meditate upon these things. The more we meditate upon something, the more knowledge is revealed to us, the more that we're encouraged by that knowledge, because we realize that's the reality of who we are and what God has done for us. That's where we get our true encouragement. It's a lasting encouragement, not just a passing encouragement. But he said, because you're heirs and joint heirs, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. We're going to end up in that glorified state together as the body of Christ. But it also says, even when we're suffering, that's an encouragement to us if we understand what the Scriptures are saying about that. We're not going to bypass suffering. That's just all there is to it. We're all old enough to know we've got aches and pains. We've been through some stuff, and we're still going through some stuff, and got news for you. We're going to go through more of it until the day that we die. That's the design. That's what happens when sin entered into the world. But God has not left us to our own devices. He said, I've got a plan for that. It didn't catch him unawares. He incorporated all that into our being heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We know that if Christ suffered, we needn't think that we're not going to suffer some. But because Christ suffered, he's not ignorant of our suffering. He said he's passionate about it, or compassionate about it. He understands it more than we could even possibly imagine. And so we find encouragement in that, that we're able to look to him in times of our suffering, in times of our being persecuted, whatever it might be, and find some deliverance in there, some comfort in that. MacArthur says, if we suffer with him, he said, proof of the believer's ultimate glory, that is part of our journey and the end of that journey, he said, part or proof of the believer's ultimate glory is that he suffers. There's no way around it. He's making a statement of fact here. Whether it comes as mockery, ridicule, or physical persecution, he suffers because of his Lord. And so, when we do that, we think of what Philippians says, we have fellowship with his sufferings. And so we begin to understand why Christ suffered. He suffered unjustly. We suffer unjustly because we're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes when we speak truth, others would persecute us about that. Others would misunderstand, or others would just vehemently deny it and try to make a mockery of it. But we'll suffer for Christ's sake because we believe that's who he is. That's Christ, and others need to hear and see him. And so we suffer for his sakes. He goes on to say in verse 18, for I consider that the suffering of this present time, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. If we're to be encouraged, we need to have a biblical mindset, an eternal perspective, understanding that this is not the end result of everything. This is just a passing time. And the matter of fact, James says life is but a what? Vapor. We're just here this long. And so although it seems like an eternity, we say that, oh, it just seemed like an eternity. I made the statement of not sleeping at night. Sometimes I can't sleep so good. It just seemed like an eternity before I ever fell to sleep. And we say that, you know, we don't really understand what we're saying, but we're trying to compare it to something. It seemed like it was forever that I fell asleep, but that in reality, you know, we're really misquoting a word, eternity, shouldn't be used in that regard. But it seems that way to us. See, it feels that way to us. It seems that way to us. But the real perspective is, if we understand biblically what God has made us, eternal beings to be with Him in glory, and to understand that this present time is a passing time, we're only here for just a few moments in comparison to eternity. That's what he's saying. There should be some encouragement with that. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And we talked about some of that last week. We also talked about verse 26, that sometimes we get so burdened that we don't even know what to say or how to pray, and the Spirit makes intercession for us, and we feel that peace that passes all understanding. And then we stopped at verse 28, and we certainly couldn't speak about encouragement unless we embraced verse 28. And we understand that. He said, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. And we asked ourselves the question, do we really know that? There's a lot of people that don't know that. There's a lot of people that deny that. There's a lot of people that think that God is only good and all the bad things come from the devil. Well, where do you go when the bad things come? If God had no control over that. So we understand biblically, by rightly dividing the Word of God, by understanding that God is a sovereign God in control of all things, ordains the end from the beginning, is in complete control. There's nothing outside of God. God is in complete control. And so when we read this, we know that all things work together for good. When we say the all things, we mean all things both, what? Good and bad. Amen. When my sickness comes, God is still working it for His glory and for my good. Now, ultimately, even if my sickness brings death, what's it also going to bring for me as a true believer? It's going to bring deliverance into the presence of my God. My spirit will go back to be with God who gave it, awaiting the time that Christ comes again in His final coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, bringing those that have gone before and catching those that are alive and remain to be caught up in the air and be with the Lord forevermore, be given our new bodies designed and fashioned for all eternity to forever dwell with God. So even the worst that we can think, what is the worst thing we can think? Death is the worst thing that can happen to us. Sickness, certainly we don't want to agonize and go on, but even that is for our good if we keep the eternal perspective that God has given us. If we've meditated upon the Word day and night, as we're encouraged, not even just encouraged, but we're commanded to do that, we understand, even in the midst of that, that it's ultimately for God's glory. How do we suffer? We're moaning and groaning, or do we do it to the glory of God? Lord, I don't know if I've got the strength to do it, but the Word of God told me that You're my strength, that You're my refuge, and I certainly need that now. So I run to You, and I cling to those promises. And when we do that, even though the pain, the suffering physically may not leave us, what's going to happen spiritually? Our spirit's going to be built up in our most holy faith, if we don't lose sight of the things we're talking about. Amen. The presence of Christ. Christ says, look unto Me. He said, I'm the author and finisher of your faith. So He's telling us to look unto Him. The promises of Christ that we're embracing here as we understand the biblical principles of what goes on and what God has done. Brother Lamar was talking about this morning in His mercies of God. All the things that Christ has done for us. All that He went through for you and me. Ultimately for God's glory, but we're the recipients of that, that He came to redeem His people, and He did it exactly as the Father ordained Him to do it, and He carried it out, and it's done. We read that again in verse 28 and 29. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God to those who are the called according to his purpose. Before I go to verse 29, this is what Spurgeon said about that particular verse that should encourage us also. He said, the worst calamity is the wisest and the kindest thing that could befall to me. The worst calamity is the kindest and wisest thing that could befall to me. Now listen, we can't understand that unless we have a spiritual perspective. Amen. The natural mind would say, are you crazy? Yeah. Are you absolutely crazy to make a statement like that? And it would be to them because it's foolishness to them. They can't understand it, but we have been equipped to embrace that and to understand it. God has given us the ability to have the wisdom and knowledge of what he's speaking of and what Spurgeon is talking about here. He said, the worst calamity is the wisest and the kindest thing that could befall me. He said, we know, and this is another translation, I like the way it says it. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, that God causes all things. I like the way he says that. Because he does. He's in control. Is he in control or isn't he in control? You know, I talk to some people that they think when their salvation is procured in Christ, that God just kind of left them on their own. I've got to do the best I can. Now I've got to do that. And all that is a works doctrine. They don't understand it, but they think that God has done his part, now you've got to do your part. I got news for you. If God doesn't do all of it, you're gone. Amen. You're going straight to hell. That's the sovereign God that I worship. That's the sovereign God that the Bible says that we have opportunity to worship. But getting back to this, the worst calamity is the wisest and the kindest thing that could befall me. The believer is absolutely sure that an invisible hand is always on the world's helm, and that wherever providence may drift, Jehovah steers it. That reassuring knowledge prepares him for everything. He looks over the raging waters and sees Jesus treading the billows, and he hears a voice saying, it is I, do not be afraid. Amen. Knowing that God is always wise, he is confident that there can be no accidents or mistakes. Well, we use that a lot. Oh, did you hear about that accident? No accidents. Knowing that God is always wise, he is confident there can be no accidents or mistakes. He knows that nothing can occur which ought not to arise. He can say, if I should lose all I have, it is better that I should lose than have. If God so wills, the worst calamity is the wisest and the kindest thing that could befall to me if God ordains it. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. The Christian does not merely hold this as a theory. If he does, it's not going to do him much good. But they have to embrace it. The Christian does not merely hold this as a theory, but he knows it as a matter of fact. Do we really know that God is in complete control? The Bible tells us that. If we'll just read the Bible, meditate upon it, and ask God to show us and get that deep down in our spirit, that's part of how we're encouraged in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, everything has worked for good as yet. The poisonous drugs mixed in its in fit proportions have worked to cure. The sharp cuts of the scalpel have cleansed out the infected flesh and facilitated the healing. Every event as yet has worked out the most divinely blessed results. I think about the chemotherapy that we have. And I used to ask the ladies about 9 o'clock they'd all start putting on these blue coats. And they were made out of some kind of plastic type stuff, rubbery plastic. And I asked them, I said, you know, I know y'all do some things together, I said, but I didn't know you put your coats on at the same time. Well, we're fixing to administer the chemo. I said, well, what's the coat for? She said, well, I'll tell you. She said, I went to bend over one day, and I was going to adjust the the IV on one of the patients, and it had a kink in the hose. The kink broke. The chemo hit my jacket, and I had to just start backing out of it. It just started eating that jacket up. And I thought about that. I said, now you're going to put that in me. But only God can do that. See? Now, it eats that plastic up. Just eat it up. But you can stick it in your veins and it don't leak out of your arms. You just think it just leak out of your arms. But it does what it's designed to do. Well, who gave somebody the understanding of how to make something like that? It had to come from God. Only God can do stuff like that. I mean, just it take a fool to sit back and look at that and not wonder at that. But those are the kind of things that he's talking about when he's talking about this article. He said, everything has worked together for good. He said, the poisonous drugs mixed in fit proportions have worked to cure. Believing that God rules all, that he governs wisely, that he brings good out of evil, the believer is enabled calmly to meet each trial as it comes. He can, in the spirit of true resignation, pray, send me what you will, my God, so long as it comes from you. A bad portion never came from your table to any of your redeemed children. A bad portion has never come to any of your redeemed children that comes from your table. In other words, it comes from his hand. Listen, every event in your life as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ came through God, came through Christ, came through the Holy Spirit before it ever came to you and me. Now, brethren, that's the kind of perspective that God is teaching us in his word to have. Now, if I have a perspective like that, that it's been ordained of God, and I've read already a scripture that said it's for my good, and the best thing yet, that's not the best thing. It's for God's glory. So I'm fulfilling the purpose for which he's called me out of darkness into his marvelous light to do. I'm doing the will of God. I'm submitting to my suffering. I'm submitting to my trials. I'm submitting to the good times as well as the bad times, remembering God in all of it. See, this is the key, is remembering God in all of it. What happens to us when our suffering gets really bad? I know what's happened in my life. I take my eyes off Christ. The very first thing we talk about, the presence of Christ. I take my eyes off, and what I focus on, I focus on my pain and suffering. And what happens? It gets worse and worse. It don't get better. It gets worse and worse. But when I have presence of mind and by faith I look to Christ and he understands my infirmities, he went through a far greater than I would ever go through, he understands my present circumstances, I then have my hope renewed that I'm going to tap into his strength and be encouraged by his life, that I'm fulfilling the will of God, that I needn't do it in a whiny way, but rather submit to it and understand that God's allowing that for my good. Only way we can have that kind of perspective is a biblical perspective, because a natural man can't handle that one. That's his stumbling block. If God's so good, why is there sin in the world? Why do things happen to good people? Well, there's no good people to start with. See? We're all bad. But they're thinking, well, if you're a believer, how come that's happening to you? Well, God ordained it to be so. It's for my good. And he's using that part of the pain and suffering to conform me to the image of Christ. Can't be conformed to the image of Christ if I'm not having suffering of some sort in my life. But that's part of my salvation process. And in that alone, I can rejoice and be encouraged that God has his hand on me and he's not left me to my own devices. If nothing else, I'm encouraged by that. But we see that again in these scriptures. We're talking about being encouraged. He says in verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestinated, he also called. Them he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. We should be encouraged by that process because there's an ED on the end of every one of those things. It says that God's going to do that. God's going to carry it out. And I could stop there and go into a theological thing, but I've already done that many, many times, so you ought to understand that. Everyone here ought to understand that. What he goes on to say, and reading those passages of Scripture, we find that we've been saved, what? Saved to the uttermost. There's just every aspect of our salvation. As we think upon those things, if we were to elaborate upon all those, the effectual call, the predestinating power of God, his foreordination, his justification, his glorification, all those things we could just expound upon, and that should encourage us more and more and more as we think about that. That's all contained in those two verses of Scripture. But what it says is that we're saved completely. There's no way that we can be lost. That God has started a thing by effectually calling us, actually by choosing us, but effectually calling us, and he's going to end it by us being glorified. We're not yet glorified, but we will be glorified. We will be ED'd in the end. What shall we say to these things? If you want encouragement, we read the rest of what Paul has to say. If God be for us, who can be against us? If God's for you, and he is, if you're a true believer, that's proof that he's for you because he's saved you from hell and it's pleased him to save you and make you a vessel of honor. He's put within you the process of sanctification that we might be holy unto the Lord. And he's going to make sure that that sanctification process comes to maturity sooner or later. It's going to happen. If not now, later or in the process, but ultimately, perfectly, when we die and we're in the presence of God. If God be for us, who can be against us? Who's going to stop that? Three. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? What do you mean by all things? Doesn't mean some things. It's got to mean all. A-L means everything. Good and bad. Bad with the good. Suffering and pain. Blessings and joy. All that together. All that, it says. That's what he's talking about. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Everything that we needed for our salvation. And ultimately, again, to bring glory to God's name. That's the whole purpose, really, is to bring glory to his name. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. If God justifies, who's going to unjustify? There's nobody that can stand against God. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So Christ removes our condemnation because he died, he rose, and even further than that, he's on the right hand of God, and he makes intercession for you and me. On every time we pray, God, Christ is making intercession for us. Everything that we do, Christ is making intercession for us. It's like as if, you know, here's Joey down here trying to serve God, and God says something about it, and Jesus said, that's 1 hour. He's got my blood on him. See? And every one of you that are true believers, the intimacy is there. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, for your sakes we are killed all day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. He's not left us powerless to be overcomers. Paul said, for I am persuaded. Who persuaded him? The apostles persuaded him, the other believers, Holy Spirit persuaded him. Amen. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, Nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. We think of Matthew, and again, Brother Lamar alluded to that this morning. For false Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if it were possible, the very elect. In other words, it's not possible, brethren, if we're true believers, to ultimately be deceived. Doesn't mean that we might not fall into some kind of deception. We don't have a hold on every aspect of truth, so we're deceived in some of those areas. We need not to be, but we're deceived in some of those areas. But ultimately, we cannot be deceived, and that we'll ultimately be saved because of that. There's some encouragement, the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. Again, the last thing, and this will be quick, our potential in Christ. When we struggle, we measure our potential. We access ourselves to see if we have what it takes to get through the trouble. The problem is that most of us are poor spiritual accountants. When we add up the equity that defines our potential portfolio, we often forget to calculate the most essential asset, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We try to do it in our own strength. The radical truth about our potential is that as God's children, our potential is Christ. To view ourselves in any other way is unbiblical and inaccurate. It's not truthful, and it's not based on the Bible. We don't have any other way to evaluate our lives other than the Bible, right? That's what God gave us. Anything outside of that is unbelief or some kind of deception, but inside the Bible and applying that to our lives is a biblical way that we're to understand who we are in Christ, and that's what he means by potential in Christ. And then it would be accurate, that is, it would be the way of truth. God said we must worship him how? In spirit and in truth. Can't be worshipped any other way.
No.
That's how important truth is.
Amen.
In Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. There's our power. Christ living in me. In the life I now live. See, now we have an eternal perspective, but now he's embracing that he needs that power to sustain life right now. And so he's telling us what that means. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Our help and hope in trouble never rest on the shoulders of our wisdom, strength, or character. When we see Christ with us or in us, we realize that we have more than ourselves to rely on. He is here and able to do what we never could do. So here's the question we must all ask ourselves. Today, right now, why don't you commit to encouraging yourself and other people with the presence, the promises, and the potential of Christ Jesus in our lives? God help us to understand the blessings that we have and the encouragement that we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is my prayer, for Christ's sake.